of Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. It's the passage we read to you earlier this morning, called the Beatitudes. For several weeks now, we have been looking at the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew is the inspired account as given by the man Matthew of the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of the man by the name of Jesus Christ. A man that Matthew believed was the Son of God, was the Jewish Messiah, was the rightful eternal King of Israel. And in his account of the life of Jesus, Matthew goes into great lengths to talk about the kingdom of God and the fact that Jesus has come to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And Matthew reminds us in these very first chapters that this kingdom of God has principles. There's principles of entrance, and then there's principles of living in the kingdom. And so let me read them to you again. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Again, verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We've looked already at the first two Beatitudes, these first two sayings of our Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Today we've come to the third one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want to talk to you about three things concerning this beatitude and the entire group of sayings of our Lord. But when you read them, there's eight of them. There's eight of these sayings. The first two have to do with entrance into the kingdom of Christ. I tried to remind you a couple of Sundays ago about the truth of the poorness of spirit. A person has to come to the end of themselves. As long as you have confidence that you're going to make it on your own, you don't need the Lord. I was preaching in the jail the other night and tried my best to emphasize to some of those men that turning over a new leaf, turning over their lives to become good lives is not what's going to help them. You know, that's preached a lot of times by preachers. I've heard that preached. What you need to do is just turn over a new leaf and start all over again. The only problem with that is the human condition is in such a place that it can't do that. And until you find that you can't change your life, you can make outward modifications. I mean, you can quit smoking. As the old preacher used to say, you can quit cussing out loud. You might be able to change some of those things, but I'm telling you, that heart is wicked. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Blessed are they who see the condition, their emptiness, their inability to change themselves, their need for a Savior, their need for God. And then blessed are they that mourn over that." If a man ever comes to see his emptiness and his lostness, Jesus promises him the kingdom of heaven. And if he comes, when he sees his awful condition, he's going to a place of mourning. He's going to a place of weeping before God for his lostness. And when he mourns, the promise is, he shall be comforted. Not he might be, but he shall be. Now the comfort comes in the new birth. The comfort comes in the washing away of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Savior into our heart and into our lives. That's what happens when a man mourns for his sin and is comforted. The Comforter comes. The Holy Spirit of God comes. And there is that work of comfort that takes place in his heart. Now these next six Beatitudes describe the character of those who are in the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit, mourning over their sins, and the next one says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want you to understand something about this word meekness. The world's view of meekness is weakness. The problem with the word meekness is it sounds like weakness. When we think of the word meek, we think of words like timid or mousy or cowardly or fearful or submissive or overly yielding or overly obedient or super compliant or tame. I was in the grocery store a few weeks back and I saw this older gentleman pushing his cart around behind his wife, and I just kind of sidled up to him. Of course, I had my cart doing what Susan wanted me to do, and I just looked at him and I said, "We've been domesticated, brother." And he said, You're right, my friend, you're right. That's one of the ideas of meekness, tameness, humbleness, deferential, unprotesting, unresisting, like a lamb to the slaughter, quiet, mild, domesticated, gentle, docile, lamb-like, shy, diffident, unassuming, self-effacing. That's what the world thinks meekness is. Certainly there are some things in that list that I gave you that would line up with the idea of meekness. But these are words that describe people that the rest of the world runs over. The rest of the world bullies these timid, gentle, docile, lamb-like, shy people. That's what the world thinks. The prize goes to the strong, we say. And what we mean by that is the strong and the self-confident and the self-assured and the arrogant. That's where the prize goes. It's to the confident man. He's the one who always comes out on top, not the shy and the mild-mannered man. That was exactly the kind of man the Jews were looking for a Messiah, not a meek man. They were looking for a military Messiah. They were looking for a master in materialism. Do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and they wanted to come and make him king? They wanted him to be their Messiah because they knew they wouldn't have to work anymore. A master of materialism, a conquering Christ is what they were looking for. They were looking for someone in the line of Alexander the Great or Nebuchadnezzar or Caesar. And that is exactly the kind of Messiah and the kind of kingdom that Jesus Christ said, "I am not come to set up. My kingdom is not of this world." The Lord Jesus had a greater battle to fight. He wasn't just going to conquer lands and conquer men, but he was going to conquer death and sin and hell and the grave. Hallelujah. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for theirs they shall inherit the earth." So if meekness is not weakness, then what is it? What kind of a person is Jesus speaking about here when he says, "Blessed are the meek"? Well, in the original languages, the word actually means strong gentleness. It means power under the control of love. Mercy and love in control of power. Not someone who is powerless, but someone who is powerful and yet having that power under a wise and gentle spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Bible gives several illustrations. There's two men in the Bible called specifically meek, and then there's other people that demonstrate the attribute of what real meekness is. The first one I want to mention to you today is Moses. Do you remember Moses? According to Numbers chapter number 12, verse number 3, Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses was called very meek above all the men that was on the face of the earth. I want to remind you of Moses' history. He was brought up in Pharaoh's house. He was brought up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was made aware early that he would be the deliverer of his real people, the Jewish people, who were slaves down in Egypt. And in his arrogance and in his pride, one day he goes out, he sees an Egyptian guard beating a Jewish man, and he kills him. And the next day he goes out and he sees two Jewish men fighting, and he jumps between them and says, What's wrong with you guys? And one of the Jewish men says to him, what are you going to do? Kill one of us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses immediately knew that his sin of murder had been found out, and he flees to the backside of the desert. There for 40 years he's nothing more than a lowly shepherd. Can you imagine how that must have impacted him? He was in the most powerful man on earth's house, and he was raised there. And now he's a fugitive on the backside of the desert, and he's herding sheep. That would do something to a man's ego, don't you think? I have on my phone as my background one of the pictures I got to take when I was in Washington. It's a picture of the White House. I thought it was a really nice picture of the White House. Can you imagine being raised in all the pomp and circumstance of the White House, the richest house in America, the most well-known, probably the most beautiful house in many people's minds is that house on Pennsylvania Avenue. Can you imagine being raised in that kind of a circumstance? Barack Obama has two daughters, and you just get to see them every once in a while when they're with him and they're going somewhere. He and his wife are going somewhere, but they always seem to flounce around. They're not shy people. I mean, they're not little girls who are just kind of bowed down, afraid that the camera will see them. They just stride around because that's the way they're brought up. Can you imagine being brought up in that kind of a situation and then in one day having to flee to the backside of the desert, having to run for your life, not having time to pick up any kind of supplies, and having to head out for Idaho and the top of the mountains and live up there herding a few goats just to make a little bit of a living and have something to eat? From that high position to that low position, and then staying out there for 40 years. I would imagine that would hurt a fellow's ego pretty badly. I would imagine he would probably come down a step or two. After the Lord brings meekness into the life of Moses, he meets with him. Moses is just going about his business. He's settled in now, no doubt. I think you'd be able to settle in after 40 years, don't you? And so he's settled into his routine, and he's chasing his little sheep around and leading them from one little patch of greenery to another. And then all of a sudden he sees the bush that's burning. So he comes closer to see what's going on, and it's not consumed. He goes closer to look at the bush that's burning, and the voice of God comes to him and says, Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And then God calls Moses to go back to Egypt and to deliver his people. The Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10, Exodus 3, verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? 40 years before, he had assumed that he was going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now he's saying, who am I that you call on me to do this? Lord, you put me on the shelf. Lord, you put me on the backside of the desert. You've made me worthless. I don't have any influence down there anymore. Well, I don't have any contacts anymore. There's nobody down there that I know anymore. How am I going to do this? Verse 13, Moses asks the question. When I go down there and they say to me, who sent you? What shall I say? Who shall I say sent me? God said, tell them I am that I am sent thee. Exodus 4, Moses answered and said, but behold, they'll not believe me. They'll not hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And down in verse 10, Moses makes another excuse. He says, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. God said, I'll send Aaron with you. I'll let him talk for you. And finally Moses said, oh Lord, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. In other words, Lord, anybody but me. Send somebody else. Anybody but me. Now this is the meekest man on the face of the earth at that time, according to the Scriptures. And he's showing his meekness by not pushing himself forward, by accepting where he is in the desert, by being a mild man. And yet God has called him to a specific task. Moses was meek, in that he would not put himself in a position of leadership and fame. He had to know it was of God. And it became for him a matter of direct obedience before he would go back to Egypt. Now I want to ask you a question. Because Moses was so meek, and his shyness and his diffidence and his timidity in not wanting to go back and deliver Israel and be the one that was famous for delivering Israel. And he's going to be famous for a whole lot more than that. He's going to receive the law at the hand of God and a whole lot of other things. But because Moses was like that, would you call him a wuss? Would you say, Moses, you're too mild. Moses, you're just a weakling. Well, let me read you another story. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Now, they've been in the wilderness for a little while. Moses has gone up into the mountain. He's been gone for 40 days and 40 nights. They're a little bit worried that he's not coming back. They're full of sin and full of hell, and they want to go back to Egypt. And so they say to Aaron, make us gods, which will go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what's become of him. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and he fashioned them, or fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made it a molten calf. By the way, he's going to lie about this later and say, I just threw all this gold in there and a calf came out. But the Bible says he fashioned it. And then they said, the people said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They rose up early on the morrow, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And God says, they've turned quickly aside out of the way which I've commanded them, and they've made a molten calf. The Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, it's stiff-necked. Therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt? Did you catch that, by the way? God said, I'm going to destroy those people that you brought up out of the land, your people. And Moses said, Lord, why would you destroy your people, the ones you brought up out of the land of Egypt, with great power and a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. If there was ever two precious pieces of stone, this was it. Here was the law of God written by the finger of God. Joshua and Moses are going down the mountain. Joshua is Moses' servant. Joshua says, hey, I hear something in the camp down there, Moses. It sounds like war. Moses said, no, son, it's not war. It's the sound of singing that I hear. You remember, they rose up to play. It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf, the dancing. Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand. Meekest man on the face of the earth. And he brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. You want a golden calf? Let's see what it tastes like. And then Moses puts Aaron under the microscope and questions him very closely. Verse 26 says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. This is the meekest man on the face of the earth. Meekness is not a little kitten crawling off into a hole somewhere. It's not a little rabbit hiding away. Meekness is God's power in a man under control. I tell you, what Moses did was not out of control. It was exactly the will of God. I'd rather be under the wrath of Moses than under the wrath of God. And Moses in his meekness had already come before God and sought the face of God for the children of Israel. And now his wrath falls upon them. I'd rather be under Moses' wrath than under God's wrath. Meekness does not mean weakness. Let me give you another man that was a meek man. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. His name is Gideon. His story is found in Judges chapter number 6. The children of Israel had occupied the land God had given them. And yet, as always, they were in their cycle. They would get right with God, be right with God a little while, as long as that prophet or that judge was alive, and then they'd go back into their sins and into their idolatry. And that God would judge them. When God judged them, he usually used another nation to come in and take them as slaves. The children of Israel had been taken as slaves by the Midianites. Judges 6 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Verse 7 says, "It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you out of the house of bondage, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and now look what you've done. Look what you've done. You've gone right back into the sin. I'm the Lord your God. I've told you not to fear the gods of the Amorites, but you've not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." So here's the winepress. It's a place where they squeeze out the grape juice. And he's over here behind it trying to thresh out a little bit of grain to separate the grain from the chaff. And he's doing it watching over his shoulder because the Midianites have said, "You can't do that. We'll feed you what little bit we want you to have." They took away their tools. They took away everything they had to grow food for themselves. They were absolutely dependent upon the Midianites. And here Gideon is. He's over here trying to get him a little bit of wheat, maybe to make some bread. The angel of the Lord said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said, "Oh, my Lord, if God is with us, why am I over here in a corner trying to thresh out a little bit of grain? Why? Gideon said unto him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why has all this befallen us? And where are all the miracles that our father told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." The Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my people is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." Do you hear the meekness in there? Do you hear the unwillingness to put himself forward, to push himself to the front? And yet, you know the rest of the story. God calls him to lead a mighty army. Now the Midianites are in the valley and they're like grasshoppers. There seems to be millions of them down there. And God says to Gideon, "Your army's too big, bud." And he gives him a test. And all those that failed the test have to leave, go home. And I imagine every one of them that got to go home said, "Man, I didn't want to fight those Midianites anyway." 300 are left. And God brings a great victory that day through Gideon and those 300 soldiers. Of course, they surround the Midianite camp, blow the trumpets, break the vases that are holding the lamps, and the Midianites think they're goners. They break out into fighting and they kill each other. I'm trying to illustrate to you the truth of what meekness is. Meekness is not one who just always crawls in a hole and is completely terrified all the time. That is not meekness. It may be cowardice, but it's not meekness. The third man I would tell you that was meek and is meek is our Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah the prophet prophesied of our Lord coming into Jerusalem. And he says in chapter 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now I want to tell you this. No important man in Jesus' day rode on a donkey. He might come in on a white charger. He might come in on a white stallion. But he doesn't come in on a donkey. Matthew 21 tells us, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to thee, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Now here's the word, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And then we have the story of the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem and the people hailing him as a great king. This is the very same Jesus who said, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I've told you about Moses. He was a meek man, and yet God wrought mighty strength through him, mighty actions through him. Gideon was a meek man, and yet God wrought great deliverance through him. And our Lord Jesus says of himself, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want to remind you of something. You know these little pictures of Jesus, this effeminate Jesus, this long-haired, sweet, blue-eyed, blonde-headed Jesus who stands there. How does he do his hand? I don't remember. But they've always got his hand up some way, in some little silly way. I think it's kind of like that. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. This meek Jesus, this one who was so meek that the Bible says he counted not his own reputation, he became obedient and left the Father, became a man, and became obedient unto the Father, unto death. And not just any kind of death, but the humiliating death of a cross. That's meekness. That is someone who is not demanding his own way. But I want to remind you that this is the same Jesus who stood outside of a temple one day, braided together a corded whip. The Bible says, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Speaking of the money changers. And the Bible says, the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. You talk about it getting the authorities' attention. Now here is a place called the Court of the Gentiles, and it's been taken over by a bunch of crooked, dirty dealing men who are there to cheat the people who want to come into the temple of God and worship God. You give them a nickel, they'll give you a penny back in temple money. That's the only kind of money that can be spent in the temple. They had their lambs set out, and they were the only lambs that could be used. Everything else would be rejected, out of hand. But these would be used, but they were for sale. And it was profitable. And I promise you, those that were in charge were skimming off the top. And Jesus walks in with his braided whip, begins to move sheep and calves, and goats. And I can see the doves fluttering and feathers flying everywhere as he runs out those in the temple. This is the meek man. Meek and lowly in heart, he says of himself. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm trying to impress on you the nature of true biblical meekness this morning. This is the character of a man who has seen himself as empty in spirit, and he's mourned his emptiness, and he's been comforted by the Spirit of God. He's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He is a new creature. And suddenly there's a new character there. And that character is meekness. It's not weakness. It is love and mercy and wisdom and self-control speaking to power. It's unlimited power under loving and merciful but complete control. And listen to me, saved child of God. God is developing in you this trait of meekness. It is an utter discounting of one's own abilities, but total obedience and trust in God and in His power. If you really want to see meekness, it's in Jesus Christ. Jesus was the greatest philanthropist. He was a friend to the weak and the downtrodden. The Bible says a friend to sinners. He was the greatest psychologist. It said of our Lord Jesus that He knew what was in man. He was the world's greatest physician. You came to Him crying for mercy. The Lord healed those that were around Him crying for mercy. He was the world's greatest politician, King of kings, and Lord of lords. I almost feel blasphemous calling Him a politician because we equate politicians with someone who's crooked. But Jesus was at the top of politics. That's what I mean. King of kings. Lord of lords. Total power. He's the world's greatest philosopher. Plato and Aristotle are lauded as great philosophers. But the Bible says about our Lord Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He was the world's greatest preacher. The Bible says no man ever spake like this man spake. And yet, this man, the greatest in every area you can think of, went to a cross. That is meekness. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here's what the glorious, wonderful, eternal, blessed Son of God became, according to Isaiah. He became like a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He became one in whom there was no comeliness, no beauty that we would desire him. He became one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We esteemed him not, the Bible says. We didn't know who he was, and we didn't esteem him for who he was. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. All we thought about him was he's stricken of God, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He carried our iniquities, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's meekness. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. Peter said, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Do you understand how the Lord Jesus could have threatened? He could have threatened Judas and said, Judas, I'm going to put you in hell tonight. He could have threatened those soldiers that came to him in the garden and were to take him back to the high priest's house. He did not. He could have said to the high priest, I'm going to put you in hell tonight. The Bible says he could have called a legion of angels, but he didn't. He could have turned everybody that had anything to do with the cross into toad frogs if he'd wanted to. It's God, all-powerful, almighty God. But he became a man, and a man of meekness. pour himself out like water that he might save our souls. That's what meekness is. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So how does this affect us practically? Can you produce meekness in your heart and life? How is it produced? Well, the first thing I'd say is you have to understand that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that you can work up. Listen to me now. Meekness is not something that's native to our hearts. Cowardice might be. Timidity might be. Shrinking back might be our natural way. Being mousy, fearful, submissive, yielding, compliant, tame, differential, unprotesting. All of that might be in our nature. Unresisting. Like a lamb to the slaughter, quiet, mild, domesticated, docile, lamb-like, shy, diffident, unassuming, self-effacing. Listen to me now. All of these might be there because someone beat them into your constitution like an overbearing father or a browbeating mother. They might be there because of emotional abuse, while all along there is inside of you a raging river of anger and hate that's just looking for the right circumstance to come boiling out. That is not biblical meekness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's an internal state of serenity and peace and not having to have my own way, produced by the Holy Spirit of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is the characteristic of one who has seen his emptiness, has mourned over it. He's been confronted or comforted, rather. He has been comforted by the Holy Spirit. Working in him, the Spirit of God works this meekness. And we're going to see later, hungering and thirsting for righteousness and a heart of mercy and a heart of purity and a real desire for God's kind of peace in the hearts of others. And this kind of living, this kind of Christianity, always provokes persecution. Has it happened to you? Are you meek? I haven't even gotten to the other side of the beatitude. They shall inherit the earth. I hope to do that this afternoon. But blessed are the meek. It's a work of God. It's a cutting away of the proud flesh, and a submissiveness, self, God. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my heart as Thine own. Let it be Your royal throne, not me sitting there anymore, having to have my own way, having to be vindicated, having to be known, having to have my own way. No, 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 no. But willing God to have His way. Yes, 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 yes. That's meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, I pray that You'd help us to be meek. Lord, it's something we can't do. And so I pray You'd fill us with Your Holy Spirit that we might be meek people. People, oh God, that know how to live in this world without exerting our own fleshly power. But Lord, depending on the power of God and trusting You and being obedient to You when it pushes us forward, when it puts us on the backside of a desert. Help us, Lord, to be meek people. Fill us with Your Spirit to do that, I pray. And may that Christian character work out in our lives in a way that reflects Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.